Tonight we shall turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I will begin to read from verse 19 to 22, but our main focus is on verse 21. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son of the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Tonight I want us to look at the subject of seeking things of Christ, and how do we seek the things of Christ. And if we look at the tone of Apostle Paul in this passage we just read, Apostle Paul was making a declaration about the things of Christ, those who seek the things of Christ. And it seems what he's saying, as if that apart from him, and maybe as in Timothy, others are not seeking after Christ. Or the Christians in Rome, like everybody, have deserted him. It is true that some deserted him and left him when he was apprehended, and then some went to their own ways and were not, concerned about him and all that. And also in that context, he's trying to say that when people left, it was like they didn't, really know the things of Christ. They were not seeking the things of Christ, but they were seeking the things for themselves. But if you look at how he recommended Timothy in this few texts, you know that Timothy, he said in verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And it wasn't Timothy alone that he recommended here. He also recommended Epaphroditus in verse 25. He said that, yes, I suppose it is necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministers to my wants. And also in verse chapter 1, verse 14, he said that many of the brethren, the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So you see that he spoke that people don't seek after things of Christ in context. In context, like as compared to Timothy and others that he has recommended, that the majority of, the Christians probably were not seeking the things of Christ. And in what sense? Are they not in the church? Were they not in the church? Were they not Christians? So we look at how, it came to mean that. But the Apostle Paul was, it appears that as early as the age of the church, even at that time, it seemed that the attitude of receding, and also selfishness has risen in the church. So that it causes sorrow in the heart of Apostle Paul to say that all seek their own and not the things of Christ. He says so that the early stage of the church, such things were even what prevalent, and it was very serious that such times like that. See, the early times of the church, the apostles were present, and the church was less polluted. A majority of the church were following the things that the apostles were day after day teaching, the words that were coming from their mouth, the doctrines that they were teaching. So if I'd been at that time, and that time should witness such an increase of self-centered or hypocritical Christianity, then it is very serious. And if we compare it to our times today, many Christians who claim to be Christians, even the true ones, sometimes it's hard to know really how true they are. Because the thoughts and the intentions and the words and the deeds of many today shows nothing of what through the cry that we have. And then the desire of many people today has really caused so many harm. And many Christians, who call themselves Christians, and how they act, sometimes it's like even unbelievers. And yet, we call ourselves Christians. So it's a serious thing that Paul was describing. And it has affected the church even as at that time. How much more today? How the church is so polluted, And then we can also say that then many seek their own and not the things that are of Christ. But let's make this comparison. How are people seen as not seeking the things that are of Christ? Let's make some contrast. While men are strangers to saving grace and their heart is given mostly to the things of the world, they are guided by selfishness. People without a saving grace in their heart is always moved by what? Selfishness, for things for self. They pursue the world as their chief good, its honors, wealth, and pleasures. They value it as the most highest importance. That's how those who don't know Christ, that's how their desires and heart are. So that regardless of the glory of God and the chief end of their being, how God created man, that man should seek after him and live for him, they care less about that. They rather enjoy present selfishness. And then they care not what their life really are. And this attitude, as I've already said, it is found in some degree in some people who call the name Christian. It's not only unbelievers. And it is sad that it's found in some who call the name Christian. And how did they get to us who call ourselves Christian? You see, sometimes it is easier for bad things to influence the good. Because when those who have the good allow themselves for the bad to, have some way, it's easier for it to influence. So it's like, as Christ said, about the little leaven leavened the whole lamb. That Paul said in Corinthians, so that the little leaven leavened the whole lamb. A little worldliness will destroy all the true character of a Christian. And if a Christian loses the true character, who is he? As Christ said, if the salt loses its savor, what good will it be? If salt is tasteless, there's no more salt. But how are Christians so affected by these things? And why Paul said that, it looks as if then Christians are worldly. But that's not the idea. The idea is that we cannot associate worldliness to true Christianity. But when we have backslidings and spirits that are slumbering, relaxed Christianity. A true Christian can become relaxed in his duties to Christ. It's true. I'm sure everyone who is a Christian here can testify to this, that sometimes, depending on circumstances, we become relaxed. Depending on what happens in our way, we become relaxed. Or we backslide in whichever way. Sometimes when we fall into sin or something happens, we backslide. And then our life becomes more and more like the worldly. So such things are also real. And then such things, when it happens, it weakens the zeal of a Christian. The love for Christ, the love for the brethren, the love for the things of God becomes lukewarm. Our involvement, how we embrace the things of Christ becomes so almost like somebody who cares about things of Christ. So you see, Paul complaining about this is something, a matter we also have to consider. And it is always prevalent with each generation, and the kind of the churches that we have in each generation is very is prevalent, and it's like a cancer. It affects, and I'm sure that is the cause of the fall of many awakenings that ever happened. Right? If you read of Jonathan Edwards and many awakenings that happened in the U.S. and others, a time came and it died out, and because of when people become when people become too much associated with the world, and Christians become too much comfortable with the things of the world. And when we love of the world, I'm okay, and whatever happens, I'll go to church and I'll go to my home, I won't try to do bad things and I'll obey. But when Christians are zealous and really want to do things for Christ, the spirit of Christianity is always alive. But when there's a mixture of worldliness, it's like a mud, a water, it's a clean water. If you add it to the mud, what happens? You have the water though, but it's muddy. Unless it settles before you can see the water. So how can we, if there's a mixture of Christianity and the worldliness, it will be difficult to see who the true Christians are. So with this, I want us to look at this subject under two heads. With this thing in view, about worldliness and Christianity, which causes many not to seek the things which are of Christ. I will look at this with two heads. First, to identify the principles that drive through Christians to seek the things which are Jesus Christ in place of their own. The principles that drives us to seek the things of Christ in place of our own selfish things. And also the second part, to show how we may fully nature and progress in this holy duty. And indeed, it's a duty we have to. It's also a Christian duty. The things of Christ. It's not about coming to church alone. It's not about reading my Bible alone. There's more than that. Okay, so the first principle which drives Christians is faith. And what is this faith? True faith is the chief principle from which the Christian character begins. The true faith is where Christian character begins. I can never be a Christian without having the faith of Christ. God implanting, giving me the faith to believe in Christ. I can never be a Christian with that. The foundation from which all other graces of Christian life are derived. You see, when I have faith, then I can portray all the graces that are left. Without faith of Christ in my heart, nothing can work. I can try to do everything, but God will never be pleased with that. And that all the grace of a Christian, I try to practice them, but it will never actually be a good thing. It's the pillar of the soul upon which the whole life of the Christian rests, without which there can be no stability. Faith is the pillar of the soul. It's the pillar of the Christian. So I ask myself, what faith do I have? Do I have this Christian faith which is anchored in Christ, which comes to us by salvation, faith in Christ, giving ourselves unto Him, washing us from sin, giving us new life, and giving us all that it entails to hold up with a new life. It comes, begin with the faith that we have in Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says that it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's look at a vehicle. How does it go? You can see the vehicle, the tires, everything is there, but the vehicle is built upon the flame. Take the flame off, everything is haywire. That's how our Christian life is. The faith is our flame. It's where everything is holding up to. The flame of the car is the first thing that they will make, and then they will connect all the parts to make the vehicle. So when you remove the flame, everything is off. And when the car is going, you don't even see the flame. You only see the car is very nice and it's going. You see, you don't see the flame. So faith, like analogy with that, faith is something which is not seen, but evidence of things not seen, the things hoped for. So faith makes unseen things in the future very real. That is what it is. Christ died how many years ago? How do I know Christ died? It's by faith that I can know, that I can rely on Him. So it makes things that are not seen in reality. It reveals them to the mind not as uncertainties, but as absolute assured things to which we can attach the most highest reliance. It's a faith that will make us to believe whatever God says. So if I don't have this faith, it's not that it will be difficult. I can never take hold of anything that the Bible says. Whatever word I hear from the Bible, it will never stand. True faith rests its eye only on the evidence which God has revealed in the Holy Scriptures as its foundation. So faith itself is the foundation, but it springs from whatever God has revealed from His Word. And it's the faith of the true Christian, which is based on the divine evidence that God has revealed to us. And as I said earlier, it is formed in us by the Holy Scriptures. It is like a spark of fire, and it stays. It starts like a spark of fire. But the faith that is not true, it sometimes will spark, but it can never develop into a fire. Like you are starting a match, you light it and it's gone off. But the one that will stay is the true faith that a Christian should have. Is that when the fire starts, it will be small, but then it grows up and becomes a wildfire. Like we hear of the wildfires of Australia. Every year they will be burning. It starts very little and it grows. But sometimes you start a fire, it never goes. It dies out. So that's like, that's the faith of those who are not Christians. The Christian faith begins a little, but it holds and it grows up. As I said, faith is a gift from God. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, we say that all men don't have faith. None of us have faith. So faith is a gift of God, which God gives us. And then it grows in us. You know, whatever work God has done, it remains forever. If God gives me faith in Christ, He says, it doesn't die out. So if somebody comes and says that, I've lost my faith. Recently, very common in the U.S., someone will come, I'm no more a Christian, I've renounced my faith. It tells you that they were not even a Christian at all. If I were a Christian, my faith will never die out. It will rather grow day after day. It will grow. It will grow and become so deep. And then whatever God will do with me, it will continue. So how faith affects the Christian's relation with God's word? Let's see how it affects the Christian in relation to God's word. Because without faith, the word of God will mean nothing to us. It will never have any work to do in our heart. The true Christian does not from his or herself decide which portion of the Holy Scriptures to accept or reject by his own thinking. By the convincing evidence that the Holy Scripture is the word of God, he accepts everything. That is faith. I don't read the Bible and say, this part I don't like it, this part I like it. No, true faith, which a Christian has, is the one that embraces every truth of the God's word. It doesn't reject some, it doesn't, take some and do whatever it wants to do with it. The Christian who had the true faith considers himself equally bound by every word God has spoken. He's bound by everything, whether he understands it or not, he believes it. There's a difference between understanding something and also believing it. I have to believe everything that God has said. He warmly assents to all the revealed will as holy, just, good, and perfect. In Psalm 119, verse 103, he said that, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So that is the one, the Christian with the true faith. Every word of God is sweet. Even when it's ununderstandable, it's sweet. Because I believe it. It's different from just understanding it or not understanding it. So while it is, or those who don't believe, who think that God, it doesn't even exist and there's nothing about religion, laugh at the truth. Somebody who also claims to be a Christian without genuine faith, without having any interest in scriptures and the doctrine that it teaches, may pretend to honor it, but the truth of the scriptures will never have any lasting influence upon his heart and life. So you see, many people call themselves Christians. They attend church each and every day, but the word of God doesn't mold them. The word of God. So the word of God is not molding me. I have to ask myself, what is my faith? You know, faith grows upon the word of God. And when each time I learn the word of God, I grow my faith. So when I hear the word of God, the truth about any doctrine, and it doesn't affect me, I should ask, what faith do I have? Because every faith, the true faith, takes in every word of God, doesn't reject some. So that's one thing, how faith helps us to embrace the word of God. So such people, like those who claim to be Christian, but the word of God has no influence on their heart, they will name the name of Christ and yet will never depart from sin. They claim to be sanctified, but they will never depart from sin truly. They will never fear sin. They walk after their own lust, according to worldly principles, and then they concern only about worldly things. Yet they will come to church, they will partake in everything, and yet their main focus is worldly things. Because the word that will take hold of their heart, so that they will see that the things of the world are nothing, doesn't hold them. If it doesn't hold me, things of the world will hold me. That's how it works. So such people, their fear of God is not determined by what the Bible teaches, but what men does, or what, the principles of men, so that their faith cannot overcome the world. Their faith cannot help them to persuade them to deny themselves. So such Christians, yes, they have the name of Christians, so we see that they don't even practice self-denial. It's very difficult for them. Yes, self-denial is very difficult for every Christian, but the true Christian says, yes, the word of God said I should. So he strives day after day, practicing it. He's looking at every part of his personal life, which part I have so relaxed that I have not denied them for the cause of Christ, then I build upon it. All of us, we have areas of our life that we are still not fully denying it. And we build up day after day. Somebody will be about wealth, somebody's own will be honest, somebody's own will be sensual sins. It's so many. All of us have different sins that beset us. But when we have this genuine faith which Christ gives us by His Holy Spirit in our heart, we strive daily to try to deny ourselves for each every sin that we know that is worrying us. So the faith of the gospel of Christ is the one that leads us by the divine instructions in scriptures so that we form proper judgment of spiritual things. So that when the word of God is spoken to us, we're able to, weigh it and compare it to our lives and say, oh, this is my life and this is the word of God. Okay, this is the way I'm going and this is what the word of God is saying. I have to take hold to the word of God and let go of my ways. But the one who does not have the genuine faith will begin to wobble it in his head. Oh, is it true? Is it so? No. The true child of God, who has the genuine faith, when he sees that things should be in this way, he holds it. Like the faith of what? Moses. What did he do? When he grew up and realized that the state of things that he was going to be was not good, he denied the Egyptian nation and went away. That's the genuine faith. By the laws that they have as Jews, he realized that no, if I should be an Egyptian, I cannot serve my God with my whole heart. He left Egypt. So he left the whole possession of Egypt and went to live in the wilderness. So if we have genuine faith, we might have to deny ourselves with some better things that we call better things of life for the harder side so that we can be faithful to the Lord. This is one aspect of genuine faith. Immediately the Bible teaches me about that and I consider my life. I apply it. Maybe I'm comfortable in that position, but I have to let it go for the sake of Christ, as Moses did. Moses was become a prince and maybe probably Pharaoh in the future, but he has to deny that because he had a faith that is able to overcome the world. So what is my faith? Faith overcoming the world is not just being a Christian, going to church and singing about him. No, the faith that really overcomes sin and anything that stands in between Christ and myself. There used to be a hymn that we used to sing that nothing between myself, myself and my Savior, not of this world, delusive dreams, not of anything, not of friendship, not of anything, but Christ alone. Nothing between. That should be our principle. So you see, the genuine Christian denies himself and he takes up his cross and daily he follows Jesus Christ. So he has, in every situation, he counts the cost and also weigh the love of Christ. He holds it together and say, no, I have to let it go. And then faith will teach me to hate things that are not what? Are not right. And then it makes me to prize things of Christ high above everything that the world can give me. So how we object poison? If food and poison set before us, which one will we choose? We will choose food. So if things of Christ are set before a Christian and then things of the world, be it horrible form it is, we have to choose Christ if we have the genuine faith. But as it is usual that nobody will take poison against food, the genuine faith, Christian with the genuine faith will choose Christ instead of things. But the things of the world are like poison. When they enter into the Christian, it poisons him against Christ. Because everything that the world has and our sinful natures fight against Christ. So when I mix them up, as I use the first example, the muddy water, where is the Christian that I have? If the salt loses its savor, Christ must be alone in the heart or never. If we mix the world and Christ in our heart, either we don't have the genuine faith, or we backslided, and then we have to seek the face of God to come back. So the second principle that drives, we have talked about faith, that's the pillar of the being of the Christian, or the source whereby all other graces begin to come out, and it's the center that can hold on to the word of God. But when I hear the word of God and my faith holds it, then all the other grace will also feed on it. But when I'm not able to grab and hold on to that word of God, all the other graces cannot grow. They will all diminish. The faith is the pillar, like the building. If the pillars are not there, it will crash. All the blocks will lay, will be nothing. So all the graces the Christian might have will be nothing without the faith, which will hold on to all those aspects of it. So it is the faith, this faith that helps us to see the things of Christ and to seek after the things of Christ. So the next thing that we look at is the love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is this like? This is not a sensual love, but it's a love that also God places within our heart. When we have this faith, the faith in our heart works with love. Faith without love, it cannot work. Let's see how it is. There's no other condition of the mind most commonly spoken often in Scripture that shows a true Christian character than the love to Christ. You see, the faith is the pillar, is the source and the foundation, but the love is the condition of the heart. The love of a Christian is the condition of the heart. It is the power that drives true religion. Any religion is the love that drives true religion. If we say we are Christian, what will make our faith as Christians work is the love that we have. Is the love that will drive it. So it's like a great river that propels the true Christian and carries him on its own course. Like a leaf that falls on a flowing stream. What does it do? It just flows by the current. It just be on the surface. So love is the one that moves us. Our faith holds us, and the love that what moves the true Christian to do everything that God wants us to do. Love to Christ coming from faith in Him is something more than a flashing spark of affection. The love, true love of a Christian, isn't like, oh, today I love Christ, tomorrow I don't feel because I don't love Christ. No, it's something, as I gave the example, like the faith that sparks and lives on. The love, true love of Christ also, it's not like just a flash, it's a substantial. It's something that is real. It's something that is something more than saying, Lord, Lord, and then deny Him in our works. The love of Christ will help us to say, Lord, Lord, and also maintain our works because we love Him, because we cherish what Christ has done for us. Sincere love to Christ is powerful, effective, and enduring principle. It's a love that will not die away. It's a love that, when we have it, it also grows. As faith is growing in us, our love for Christ also enlarges. It enlarges the heart to obey everything that God says. If I should have faith, and it's not possible, faith works with love. Faith is a substance that holds on to the unseen things. As James said, that faith without works is dead. You see, the work that faith will do is done out of love to Christ. So that is how it is. It is the source of all acceptable obedience and the greatest motivation to the practice of us in Ephesians 4. It says that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. How can we do these things? Except we have the love of Christ in our heart. The faith is there. When we don't have the love of Christ, we can never be honest. We can never be. I'm honest because when I become dishonest, I go against my love, which is Christ, who loved me so much, who have purchased me, and I'm so careful to hurt Him. I love Him, so I will never do anything. I'll be honest to His cause, be just, and I'll be lovely, and I will be of good report because the love of Christ is in my heart. So how do we show this principle of love to Christ? And it's something practical. You know that our Lord Jesus Christ is not physical. How do you show that we love Jesus Christ? He's not, I mean, if you love somebody, you do things to show Him that you love Him. But Christ, how do we show that we love Him? He's not here. After He finished His work of redemption on the cross, He went back to sit on the right hand of God. He's working on our behalf. So how can I show Him the tokens of my love? You know, Christ has a work running on this world. In this world, sorry. Souls harvest and His kingdom. What is souls harvest? The great commission that He left with the disciples. That go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and also the establishment of His church. So these are the two things that is running. The love for souls, so that they will come into the fold of Christ, and also the church that has been established in His name, that are holding forth to the truth of His word. These are the two things that are running this world for Christ. So if I love someone, everything about him I love. And his church and his commission will be upon my heart. The love to Christ brings this thing into our mind. So how do we manifest these things? When we have interest in the souls of the lost. Am I a true, genuine child of God? Where is my interest? Do I love so that the lost also know Christ? And how do I even persevere in that? Do I do it somehow and stop? Or do I persevere in it? Christ, that's the mission that he came to the world, and has not left that mission. In Luke 19, verse 9, it says that, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And he's still seeking. And who are those to continue that work? His people that he has saved. Christ serves us so that we will part in his work. Also, he said that we are what? Workers together with him. Isn't it a glorious thing to work together with Christ, who loves us and died for us? So let's ask ourselves, how much interest do I have in those in my family who don't know Christ? There could be a family, a husband or a wife, might not be a Christian. What is my interest? If I'm a husband or my wife, what is my interest to help the other side to know Christ? My children, they are growing up, or they are learning, say, but have they really have this love of Christ in their heart? Are they not lost still in that state? Is there a concern to me that I'll bring them to Christ? My colleagues, everywhere, through my eyes, there are so many people who are lost in unbelief. What would Christ have done? The disciples of the heart, what did they do? In the early times of the church, they were having a burden of souls upon their heart. And our love to Christ, this one thing, to love the lost so that they will know Christ. And do everything. And never relent in that. For Christ's love to us is ever alive. And he never leaves us. Another part of showing our love to him also, the love for the brethren. We don't only love the lost, but those that Christ has brought into his fold. How do we love them? Ask yourself, if Christ were to be in our presence here, what love would he have shown to us? Everybody would say, I can't even use words to express. Such should be our love to one another. If Christ were here, we are going to Christ. One day we shall meet him. And what account are we going to give him? How do we love the brethren? How do we care about them? So this is another part that Christ demands from us. These are the things of Christ. These are the things that as a child of God, I must seek after. And I must need to grow in it. In First John chapter 4, verse 20, look at how, if anybody says he loves God, how it should reflect. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. 1 John 4:20-21. Yes, I say I love God. But how do I love my brother? If I'm a genuine Christian, that's how it is. If I love Christ, I should love the one he has died to save. If I know this brother is genuine Christian, even the Bible said that we should even do good to all those even who are not Christian. What about someone who is a genuine child of God? Sometimes it's a shame that we're able to even bear some brand from our family members according to the flesh. They do even the worst things. We're able to bear with them. But when it comes to the house of God, little things and some people are off. But I ask myself, my own brothers, I don't even relate to them like that. But how we are able to take blames for maybe little things? I'm not talking of if somebody is being heretic or going off of, the truth, though we try to correct them even with love. And if they go off, then we leave them. But those that we are around with, those that we work with, how much love do we show to them? How easily people take blames? It's very interesting that in churches, people can even throw blows and all that. But to their families, they even don't do that. They can even exchange words, and as if there's no respect in the house of God sometimes, sorry to say. But if we have the love of Christ, if Christ were to be part with us, is that what we are going to do? We will be even ashamed. We will be ashamed to do that. But if we say we love Christ, this is where we have to show it to the brother, to the sister. This is where we show that our love to Christ is genuine. So until we're able to do that, we never love Christ. And the things of Christ doesn't concern us. Because these are the things that when Christ came, he came to do. He loved those that he saved. He loved them to die for them. So if I should love the brethren, then I love Christ. And also, another branch that comes from this, it's a bearing burden for one another. This proceeds from the love we have for each other. If I don't love a brother or sister, his burdens are not my burden. I'm like, brother or sister, friend, brother, and I'm gone. Yes, I'll hypocritically picture that, yes, I love him, But if I love him, I'll bear his burden. It follows. So if I'm not able to bear a burden, that means I don't love a brother or a sister. In Galatians 6, verse 2, we see that, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I love this verse very well. So fulfill the law of Christ. And we bear each other's burden. Sometimes we are sometimes hypocritical. Then in our hearts, we are even sometimes happy that something has happened to your brother or sister. Because maybe he didn't do it the way maybe, or he didn't pass the way he wanted to pass. No. God sees our heart. And he sees our hypocrisy. Sometimes we all fall into that. Sometimes maybe the person we thought the person would have done the thing this way, so long as it didn't go that way, and maybe something happened, then we bear blame. Oh, he didn't do that. Oh, leave him. Oh, he's not. No, that is not. That is not. Love to Christ. And when you are doing that, ask yourself, if Christ is here, you will have done that. And Christ is indeed here. Not in person, but through his Holy Spirit. He's present with us. And then when I do that, I'm doing it to Christ. He sees it. And I'll finally go back to him and pray. And he has to be the one who has to take my prayers. And yet I am denying him. I mean, shaming his cause. So, we sympathize with those who are suffering and their calamities, their shortfalls, even in Christian duties. Some people, of course, in a fellowship, we always have some who have just come to the faith, some who are at a certain level, some who are also matured. But the mistake that, especially those who are mature, sometimes they do, they wish everybody is like this. And when a brother or a sister is low here, or is not picking up here, they quickly, we seem old. Oh, let's forget it. No. Christ said that the smoke, is it John the Baptist? He said that the smoking flax, he will not quench, and the broken reed, he will not break. So long as there's a faith and a life in a brother, despite his mistakes, I should help him up. That is what the Bible says. Look at how Christ held with Peter. Peter, look at how many errors he did. Even at the time Christ died, he said, oh, I'll go with you, and he denied him. So, how God, Christ was patient with him. He was the one always to act fast. Even when Christ was standing there, he took a knife to cut somebody's ear. But did Christ, he should put the knife down. He didn't just take an offense at him. No. That should be our attitude. How do you see a shortfall in a brother or a sister? Sometimes people become maybe, he's happy that, this and this has happened to you. No. We should feel in our heart. We pray for the person and see how God will help him or her to come up. And that's a genuine Christian love. And not to be like headmasters or head teachers in the life of other people's life. Each Christian is being bought by the blood of Christ. You and I never died for anyone. We ought to love them as Christ has loved us. As if you remember when Jacob was going to meet Esau. Remember, after they have met and they were departing, Esau told Jacob to ride with him. Do you know what Jacob said? I have little ones with me. If men should override them, they cannot go. You see, it teaches a lesson that there will always be younger Christians, Christians that are not standing well on their foot, which the stronger ones have to bear them. Jacob told Esau, if we should ride together, the younger ones will not survive. So you go on, I'll ride with them slowly. Sometimes you have to ride with others slowly in Christian life. Sometimes you have to run when you see that their foot are stronger. But when you see that they are dragging, you don't drag along per se, but you help them so that they can go along with you. So we see that rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. How do we do this? Are we able to practice that? We rejoice with those who... There are some people also who... They have some... There are Christians also who have envy heart. And when some things are going on in a brother's life, they wish to this. Oh, okay. He has had this and that. And so what? No. Though you cannot talk so much about it. You should be happy for him that it is going well with him. I should be happy for you when it's going well with you. You should be happy for me when it's going well with me. But how people snare over others. And it's the attitude of the world. It's a world that there's competition, there's envy, and nobody wants anybody to go up. So that when you're going up, oh, it's no money. No. But the love of Christ doesn't teach us that. We should be happy when our brothers are happy. And when they are also mourning, we should mourn with them. So for our Lord, any measure of love and kindness done to his church, he considers it done to himself. As he said that in Matthew chapter 24:39-45, he said that inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me. Remember when he divided the people into two, and they were telling them why these people are on his right and others on their left, and others couldn't understand. He said that inasmuch as you did it to this my brethren, you have done it unto me. And the opposite is also true. Inasmuch as he did it not to one of the least of these, he did it not unto me. So whatever I'm doing for the church, for the cause of Christ, for a brother, if I'm doing it for Christ, I'm not doing it for the person's sake. The person is a possession of Christ. Christ has bought the person, and that I'm doing it for him in the name of Christ. So this is the test of the sincerity of our love to Christ, which he himself requires us as a necessary character of his disciples. Am I a Christian? Do I have these things in my heart? Do I seek the things that Christ sought, which is love, and how I should move on as a Christian? If I'm lacking, I have to seek after. Christian duty is something that when we read the Bible, we see that we are lacking behind, we pick it up. It's a duty. We pick it up and we pray for grace to be able to do that. That's how we do it. So this is what in Galatians 5 verse, it says that faith which worketh by love. You see, faith is a principle, love is a principle, and they work together. Faith which worketh by love. But the world, their love, is not worked by faith. So you see, so it doesn't add up. God is never pleased with that. Faith in Christ, that moves us to do things for his name's sake. It's what Galatians 5 says, faith which worketh by love. So the last part is how we may fully nature and progress in this holy duty. The superior importance of the things of Christ to our own things should determine our preference. How we hide things of Christ in high esteem to our personal interests and things determine where our heart is. As Christ said that those who have, their heart is of the world, they seek the things which are of the world. So our comfort, our family, our wealth, possessions, when they come in competition with the things of Christ. And it happens, most of times. Our personal comfort, our personal thinking, oh, this and that, so careless about the things of Christ. No. Whenever they come in competition with the things of Christ, where do we stand? You know, the things of Christ are very higher than anything that we can think of personally. You see, the Father loved the Son in John chapter 3, verse 35, and had given all things into his hand. Things here and things where is in the hand of Christ. The things of Christ are the things which belong to divine glory. They are eternal as compared to the perishable things of the earth. Let's just do a comparison. So, if the things of Christ are things of divine glory, where do we have to seek? If you have gold and some mud, which one will you take? We take gold because it's precious. So the things of Christ are precious than the things that we will think for ourselves. Whatever good we may think it will do to us. Where does honor lies? Is it in the pot or the potter? The pot that holds the flower or the one who made the pot? It's the potter. He's the one who designed everything. So if Christ has bought us, why don't we seek his interest? It's not reasonable. It's reasonable. Because he must have the highest honor. And if the Father has committed all things unto him, shall we also not seek the things which are of Christ in preference to anything else? God himself has committed everything to Christ. Things here and things to come, judgment, his world, his church is for Christ. And if God has committed it unto him, is it not wise that we should seek things that we say that we go with the winning path, and Christ is always winning. His own is divine thing. What are the things that we seek after? What are our comfort? What are our work? There are things we are going to leave them here. But the things of Christ, when we commit ourselves into, it has divine glory that we shall have. So how do we, in going forward, how do we value our Christian fellowship? How do we value our commitment to the Christian service? Our local church, or the Church of Christ, I mean, at large? How do we evaluate our involvement and our being active to it? How do we value them? For Christ values our things than anything. The fellowship. As, I mean, Hebrews said that, forsake not the assembly of ourselves. We have many people. They come to church in the morning, the evening noon. They come once a month, and they have other interests at heart. And you say you love Christ. No. The church, the gathering, when two or three people have gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So where I've committed myself is where Christ also with them, is with me. Though Christ is with everybody everywhere, but the fellowship, he cherishes that much. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves. It's very important. How do I value these things? And my commitment to Christian service, as we have already talked about it, about the love for souls and other things. And not only the spiritual things of importance, but also the gratitude for his redemptive love and for the boundary benefit he has secured for us should motivate us to seek the things which are of Christ in preference to our own. How we take the larger picture of his redemptive work if I'm saved. You see, the reason why those who don't have the love of Christ cannot really seek his things, that they have not seen the picture of redemption. They cannot really see how Christ died for their sin, because their sins are not forgiven. But when my sins are forgiven, and I know the value of the blood of Christ and the work of redemption, I shudder to, do anything against my Lord. It moves me to always be grateful in my speech, my thoughts, my actions, so that it will go up with the things of Christ. And why not do we do so? Because Romans chapter 15 verse 3, the Bible says that, for even Christ pleased not himself. While he was coming to take up the work of redemption, he laid off his own glory. He didn't please himself. And why should I please my taste? Please my comfort? Please the thing that I think, is good for me? Is it according to the word of God? No. So it's that Christ laid off his own personal interest so that he can come and give himself unto us. So if we are sincerely grateful for Christ's redemptive work for us, we will never hesitate between our personal interest and comfort against the things of Christ. We always seek his interest above everything. Is it my business? Is it my personal life? Is it my education? Is it whatever, my relations or whatever? Christ is above everything. If they should come and stand in between me and Christ, they are poison. If I take them in, they will create temptation for me. I will sin, and Christ will be angry. So may you treasure the thoughts as such, and that Christ, the things of Christ should be more important to all of us, that his divine salvation that he has procured for us. You remember Apostle Paul, when he saw the beauties of the salvation of Christ, he said that, Lord, what would that have me to do? He didn't even sit there to be sent. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He saw himself as the greatest sinner who had been forgiven of all his sins. Lord, what would that have me to do? So if we should view the redemptive work of Christ as it is, we wouldn't even sit down there to wait and try to murmur about things. We will even seek the things of Christ to do for his name. It will move us, and it will be a blessing to us. He said that, I'm ready not only to even live for thee, but to suffer for thee to death. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's also remember the examples of and the love and the devotion of many godly men who have lived before us. Remember the martyrs. How did people really commit their lives unto Christ, even to death? Our times, we are not, being chased to death, but many people have to die for that. I read a history of a man called Alexander de Croix, in France. This time there was persecution against the church. He ran to, England, and there he was also arrested, and they have to deport him. So they deported him at the border when he entered into France. According to the account, he was a wanted one. He began to preach the gospel from one village to the other. So they were chasing him. When they were in the north, he's the east somewhere preaching. He went around preaching till lastly they got him. He was a wanted man for preaching Christ, and yet that did not deter him from going on preaching. So he was able to preach and preach and preach until finally, according to what the account, he even went to the prison to visit one of the brothers who had been arrested. They couldn't apprehend him. But when he was going out, then they saw him and they caught him. It's not a love for Christ. And how do we love Christ? Little things, we are inflamed. Little things, we are off. People committed their, they cannot, prison. But he was preaching. How many of us can do that? Sometimes I read them and I feel so ashamed. I feel so ashamed. But sometimes we say, oh, then it might be hard. No. If we simply follow the Lord in the path of duty, devoting our time, our possession to his service and glory, and minding the interest of his kingdom above every other concern, the power and the promise of God are engaged for our temporal support. God will never leave us that, oh yes, yes, we should go. Yes, we will meet with troubles. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says that, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even in our protection, when we are faithful to him in our duties. Yes, sometimes people have to suffer and die. But even with that, this Alexander the crowd, according to the account, when he was being going to be burnt, he was laughing. I mean, he wasn't feeling sorrowful for those who were going to kill him. And they were so surprised that he was not fearful for anything, and they killed him. See, God will give them, those people, he give them faith to hold on to their faith so that even in fire, they could have the joy of Christ in their heart. But we sometimes will feel the fire or the heat of our troubles when we thought less of the things of Christ. When we are more committed to Christ and the things, when the troubles come, it will be as nothing to us. Yes, we feel that we are being burdened, but our faith and our love for him itself will give us the joy. You see, to be positioned in this life is the joy of the heart. And the world joy comes and goes, but the love and joy of Christ in our heart will stay forever. So we're able to face everything. As I said, the difficulties will come and all those things will come and go. But the comforting promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18 is what I'll end with this. It says that Luke chapter 18, 29 verse 30, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parent or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this life, in present life, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Even in this life, he will be with us. They that have done that, they will receive manifold blessing in this life, an assured sense of God's presence, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and fellowship with him. So in all events and in whatever happens, it shall be well with the righteous. It doesn't matter where we put our next one to. I'll just tell a little story and I'll be off with whatever I'm saying. In the 17th century, there was a preacher called Miles Beckett. He said something and very interesting. This man, according to his devotion to Christ, was a preacher. He lost a whole estate and many things. He still maintained to his preaching. Who lost most of his possessions because he did not want to conform to the Church of England. Look at what he said. After he has lost many things, he was still preaching. I have lost many scores of pounds by my non-conformity, yet, blessed be God, I never wanted. He has lost the whole estate and other things, but I say, blessed be God, I have never wanted. God has been with him. Yes, he has lost things. Even in this life, God has still provided for him. So may the Lord help us, each and every one of us, to seek the things that are of Christ. There are many things to even look up into. But I think with the love and the faith, all other things will come working for our good. May the Lord help us and bless us with these things. Let's pray together.